Well, I give up. I can't compete with that children's message. But let's turn our attention to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In your pew Bible, 1787. We'll read the first 27 verses. Hear now God's Word. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you? Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of language in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people. But even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand, or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, 2 or at the most 3 should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. Thus far our reading from the Word. Let's keep our Bibles open as we examine it. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, by the power of your Spirit, we ask you to speak in Christ's name. Amen. There's a sermon outline on the second page, and I'm going to change the order a little bit. We'll have three main points today. We'll begin by looking at the spiritual gifts, and then number four will become number two, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And then we'll look at formal worship, so number two becomes number three. So first of all, the spiritual gifts, then eagerly desire spiritual gifts, then formal worship. I think that's all we'll be able to handle today. What are we doing right now? Why are we here right now? What calls you to come and worship right now? Who is present right now? In 1 Corinthians, Paul has been presenting the kingdom of Christ, chapter after chapter, and this chapter follows the same big picture. When we come to worship Him in this public assembly, Christ is in our midst. My hope today is for us to see the glory of public worship and to understand some of the parts of our worship that Paul is talking about here. He begins by talking about spiritual gifts, and he's picking up actually where he left off in chapter 12. Turn in your Bibles back to chapter 12 and look at verses 30 and 31. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. So chapter 12 talks about speaking in tongues and prophesying and the greater gifts. And then there's chapter 13, which breaks the pattern, and he picks up again here in chapter 14. But it doesn't really break the pattern, does it? Because chapter 13 is about love. So love is greater because love lasts forever. Be zealous, in verse 31 of chapter 12, for the greater gifts. And the greater gifts are those that edify the community. The gifts of the Spirit are those that help us. And here, the gifts that he talks about are speaking in tongues and prophecy. And I'm Reformed Presbyterian, and I have to face this part of the Word of God. It's here. We may want to ignore it and say, well, that's what the charismatics care about. But the whole Word of God is our Bible. So what is it that Paul is talking about? What does he mean when he says that we should be speaking in tongues? What does he mean when he says eagerly desire prophecy? In verse 2 of chapter 14, he says this, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit." Speaking in tongues is speaking to God in a language unknown to the speaker. Now, the language may be a known language, and sometimes that language is translated or interpreted. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, we have an account of speaking in tongues. I won't read the passage, but you know it well. It was at the time after the resurrection, and people from every tribe and nation had gathered at the temple courts. And men filled with the Holy Spirit began to proclaim the gospel of Christ in languages totally unknown to them. They did not know what they were saying. And yet, in this grouping, there were people who knew what they were saying. And suddenly, as if they had been trained in a foreign language, those people from those different language groups are hearing this person proclaiming the good news of Christ in their own language. It's as if someone from China came to visit and they spoke one of those small dialects that the Pinsons talk about. and they hear the gospel being proclaimed in that dialect. Now, this phenomenon in Acts is not what's happening in Corinth. It's a little bit different. In Corinth, men and women are being empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak in a foreign language, a foreign tongue, an unknown language. But there were no guests who could understand that language. There were no visitors. No one could naturally understand this divine message. But God, by another miracle, would give someone the ability to translate that message into the common language. In other words, it would be as if someone were speaking this Chinese dialect, and someone else from the congregation, by a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, was given the ability to understand that dialect, and they would stand up and say, "This is what he just said." But they didn't know the dialect. The speaker didn't know the dialect. It was the unique supernatural work of the Holy Spirit working powerfully in the congregation. That's what was happening in Corinth. The word of God was being proclaimed to the people of God. And Paul talks about the blessing that came to the congregation. This is powerful worship. Imagine what it would be like coming into the Corinthian worship. Each Sunday, it'd be better than one of Stahl's children's message. There wouldn't be any black lights or different colors, but you'd wonder who was going to have a word of prophecy this week. There would be as much anticipation as the kids do as they came running down the aisles just a few minutes ago. But the Lord does not speak to us this way any longer. The word of God has been given. It's complete to us now. The direct supernatural speaking in tongues where the Holy Spirit is taking over someone's heart and mind has ceased. But Paul talks about a second type of speaking in tongues. And this is, again, when the language is not understood by the speaker and there's no translation. Then, Paul says, it's like personal prayer. The person is speaking in a language he doesn't understand the language, but his heart is full of love for God, and the Holy Spirit is giving him special utterances as he talks to God. Look at verse 28 in 1 Corinthians 14. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Now, God can understand all languages. And God gave this language to these speakers. And God was understanding this. And the person was edified. He was blessed as they would pray silently in this unknown language. And when praying in this second type of prayer, this second type of tongues with no interpretation, Paul says, "I speak in tongues." And he describes his experience when he spoke in tongues. He said, "My mind was empty. My mind was not operating. It was lifeless like a musical instrument." And he gives a very vivid description, like a flute or a harp or a trumpet. Look at verses 7 and 8 as he describes it. And he differentiated between his mind that was not active during this time, and his spirit. So his mind was unfruitful, was barren or useless in verse 14. But his mouth and his spirit were uttering great things to God. Verse 2 in chapter 14 says, it is uttering mysteries with his spirit. And Paul wanted the Corinthians to enjoy this type of prayer. He wanted them to enjoy this blessing from the Holy Spirit, this type of direct control of the mouth by the Spirit. In verse 4, Paul says, was needed for their edification. Paul's desire was very much like Moses desire. Moses was being challenged at one time. In Numbers 11:29, if you'd like to turn there, Numbers 11:29, the situation was the prophets had come in Israel, and Joshua was jealous for Moses' authority. And Joshua wanted Moses to tell them to be quiet. And here's what Moses says to Joshua. Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit on them. That was Moses' desire, and that was Paul's desire for the Corinthians. Oh, that you might all speak in tongues, Paul says to the Corinthians. But it has pleased God also to withdraw this second divine gift, because for His own reason, we no longer need this type of edification. God's revelation is complete, and God's comfort to us in our union with Christ and membership in His kingdom fulfill all that we need. So as we think about these spiritual gifts, especially the first one of speaking in tongues, I can't help but to think about the Pinsons. We need them. We need them to do the hard work of learning languages. And God no longer provides this type of special Holy Spirit uttered translation. And what about prayer, this second part of the speaking in tongues? How much do we need prayer? Because of our union with Christ, we need to go to Christ. And He may not build us up with a supernatural language, but we pray to Him both with our minds and with our spirits. And because we're Reformed Presbyterians, we really emphasize the mind part and aren't very good in the spirit part. We have trouble opening our emotional lives to the Lord. Our prayer lives are oftentimes filling out the checklist of, you know, please give us this and please bless that. And the deep utterances of the soul are lacking. And so Paul is calling the Corinthians, and Paul's calling us this day to be men and women of prayer. We are to pray with our minds, but dear congregation, we are to pray from the very depths of our souls. God yearns for us to come before Him and expose to Him the darkest parts of our souls, to rejoice in the lightest part of our souls. So we need to be clearly men and women who are given to Holy Spirit-inspired praying. And what about prophecy, the second gift that Paul talks about here in chapter 14? In verse 4, he speaks about prophecy. And prophecy here has nothing to do with predicting the future. Normally, when we think of prophecy, we think of, well, if you're old enough, Johnny Carson putting something in front of his eyes and saying, I can see this kind of future thing. If you're not old enough to know about Johnny Carson, we nevertheless know that when we think about prophecy, we think about predicting what will happen. The Babylonians will come and kill everybody and we'll be taken away. That kind of future-oriented prophecy. That's not what Paul's speaking of here. When God speaks His word, it is a word of prophecy. So prophecy is a divine word from God. And Paul says very specifically that the prophetic word is to have a threefold purpose. Do you see that in the text? Verse 14. A prophetic word is a word that edifies or instructs. A prophetic word gives encouragement. A prophetic word gives consolation and comfort. So when God speaks to us a word of prophecy, it will always teach us, inform us. It will always encourage us to stand up to the rigors of day-to-day living that we face on Monday morning. Prophecy will always be a comfort to the grieving, will always help those who are in poverty and widows who don't know where the next meal will come from. In verse 6, Paul continues to help us to understand this prophetic word that is supposed to be part of the Corinthian worship. It seems to include revelation or knowledge or a word of instruction. You see the four words that Paul uses to describe this prophetic word. Now, there are four words, but they fall into two categories. A prophetic word has revelation and knowledge on one hand, and prophecy and teaching on the other. And this description goes back to chapter 12 again. Look at verse 8. Chapter 12, verse 8. Through the Spirit, the message of wisdom is given. You see that? To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. And then jumping to verse 10. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. So as miraculous speaking in tongues has ceased, so a prophetic, predictive word from God Almighty has also ceased. In our reading from the law, John, Jesus said, "I have given to them all the words that you've given to me." All the words of God are found in here, and the book of Revelation ends, "This is the word of God." Anybody who adds to this may be cursed. So we don't look for a divine word that's going to predict World War III or a divine word that's going to predict what your major should be in college. No, the word of God is complete. Nevertheless, there is still a word of prophecy. There is still a prophetic word. It's given to us week in and week out from the pulpit. It is God speaking to us, not as a divine word, but as an interpretation of the word, an authoritative encouragement, an exhortation, a teaching. The work of prophecy, like the work of prayer, continues in Christ's church. So we are to eagerly desire these gifts. Look at verse 1. Eagerly desire them. This is similar to verse 31 of chapter 12, but not exactly the same. Now we have an imperative. We are to seek after these things in an eager fashion. Now, what does it mean to eagerly desire a spiritual gift? I mean, how can you desire a gift? A gift is a gift. But if one of your kids has a birthday next week, you may eagerly desire the gifts. You don't know what they're going to be, but you eagerly desire. To eagerly desire is to be concerned about, to be deeply concerned about, to covet something, to be jealous for something. And Paul is giving us a command. You see that in verse 1 and 2? And then an "and but" command, and then "but rather" that you prophesy. He's heightening the commands. And God gives gifts, and we are to pray for these gifts. And if you have gifts that have been given to you by God, you need to employ them in the church. So, do we eagerly desire to speak in tongues? That is, to pray to God in a way that engages the mind and the heart and utters mysteries of the heart to Christ? Do we eagerly desire to prophesy and to hear a prophetic word? I want you to eagerly desire to pray for one another, to eagerly desire to hear a prophetic word from God. How do you listen to the sermon? What are you hearing right now? What do you expect to hear from a sermon? What should the preacher give to you? And what about all the parts of worship? What about singing the word of God to each other and to God? And God is calling us to eagerly desire these things. to eagerly desire prayer, to eagerly desire prophecy. And congregation, I want us to pray that God would raise up men who will come after us as prophets. There are men from this congregation now who are studying or will be studying to be ministers. But are you praying that God would raise up even more? I have to let some of you young men know, I've been praying for you. And I've been praying very specifically that God might raise you up for pastoral ministry, for mission work. As a congregation, let's join our hearts and our minds to pray that God would increase the prophetic word. What about our times of worship? As we worship God, look at verses 23 and 24. Verses 23 and 24. Paul says, when someone comes into our worship and they hear speaking in tongues and they don't understand, they'll think you're nuts. They'll think you're crazy. Well, we don't do that. We're RP. We're very formal. No one thinks we're crazy. Right? But do we know what Paul is talking about here in verse 14? Do we know that while we come to worship, you know that the Holy Spirit works very powerfully in public worship to call men and women to Himself? Now, we do the work of evangelism, and I want us to be doing that. I want us to be sharing Christ one-on-one with our neighbors and our friends. We must be doing that. But what we do in worship is different from that. What we do in worship is also different from mass street evangelism. And people come to Christ there as well. But people will come to Christ as they come to our, yes, our worship service. We understand that that's going to happen. We gather every Sunday in the name of Christ. And the elder petitions God and says, God, be present among us. And sometimes we have a greeting from God Almighty to us. The elder will raise his hands and say, grace and peace to you from God, our Father. Now, if an unbeliever comes in here, he'll say, this isn't me. I don't have this grace and peace. And he's confronted with the reality that God is among us. And this is truly seeker-sensitive worship. Knowing that a visitor can come in here. And look what Paul says about coming into our worship service. They are convinced that they're a sinner and the secrets of their heart will be laid bare. Now, how can that happen in this formal worship? Well, I can tell you. Because we read the law, which is the Word of God, and it is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts a man to the very core of his being. And the elder will say, this is the standard for righteousness. Now, you came here and you thought you were righteous because you don't beat your wife anymore. You pay your income tax and you mow your grass. But given the standard of the Word of God, you're in trouble. And then we confess our sins as a congregation. And he looks around and he says, I guess they're in trouble too. And we proclaim the forgiveness of sins in Christ. And the unbeliever who comes and visits us says, I have not experienced that. So even in College Hill, even in our formal, our staid, our non-charismatic worship, men and women can come and be convinced that they're a sinner. They can have their hearts laid bare. We sing a song, Psalm of Lament. And as a congregation, we say, thanks be to God for His gospel. And in verse 25, he knows that his heart is judged by all. And if you remember, as we looked at Corinthians, I had a sermon entitled, The Kingdom is Judgment. The sinner comes among us and his heart is laid bare by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he knows his need. God is really among us. Now, as individuals, we're temples of the Holy Spirit. But on Sunday morning, when we come together as a family of families, the Holy Spirit is present among us and powerful in a mighty way. We may not always feel it. But if we have our spiritual eyes open, we know that it's true. What did you come for today? What did you expect today? Have the sins of your heart been laid bare before God? Do you know that you need the forgiveness of sins that is found in Jesus Christ? I trust that you have made it clear between you and God that you are right. When Jesus says, "No longer are you servants, but friends," do you know that you have a friend in Jesus Christ who will not forsake you ever? If you don't, talk to Elder Stahl or me afterwards. And what about for those of us who have put Christ as the center of our lives? Have we come here eagerly? Have we yearned to pray together in the pastoral prayer, to give our tithes and our offerings to the Lord because love fills our heart? Do we love each other? Do we know the power of the Spirit in this corporate setting, which is unique from any other type of setting? When these good things happen, we have to give the praise to Christ because He is building His church and He will be lifted up. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we have opened your word, we rejoice that you give gifts to your church. Oh Lord, may this be a congregation that is described as men and women of prayer, men and women who are on their knees for each other. And Lord, by your Spirit, as we pray each week, speak to us as the word is opened. May we be instructed, informed, encouraged, comforted, lifted up. And Lord, continue to draw men and women to yourself who simply come to visit. And when these good things happen, we know to give you the praise. As together we pray in Jesus' name, amen.